When it comes to the matter of rest, is the 21st century church missing something? It's Sunday, March 11th, 2012. This podcast is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. We invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 as Pastor Billy Jones presents Rest.
We are in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to look at. We're going to close out this week of creation that we've been studying for the last 3 months. Takes a month or three to get through a week of creation, I guess. Well, it took God 6 days. It takes me 3 or 4 months. And then I'll just talk about it. I want to dive right into our text this morning. It's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Scripture says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." I got to thinking about, we're going to talk about rest this morning, but I got to thinking about all the things we've talked about, how God made the fish and the birds and all of the land animals and the trees and all of the variety that we see around this planet, in addition to the very earth itself and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the principles and laws of physics, gravity and all of these things, centrifugal force, inertia, all these laws that we're still discovering and trying to figure out mathematically. God created all that during that six-day period, and just the awesomeness of that and all is just amazing. But I got to thinking about all the animals that we have, that we know about, that we're still discovering. We're still discovering new plants. We're still discovering new frogs. I just read a couple months ago where they just found this new frog down in Indonesia. I'm like, really? It's 2012. You haven't found all the frogs yet? And they're still finding frogs. There are places in the ocean we haven't been. They get down into the Marianas Trench, the deepest spot on the planet, and they're still finding new fish and new shrimp and all these creatures, and they're finding these huge crustaceans that are like the size of a bus. And how do you miss that? I mean, it's 2012. You haven't seen that yet, and they're just discovering them. And it got me to thinking, we haven't even discovered all that's here. When God originally created the earth, think about all of the creatures that are now extinct, that we've never seen, that we've never ever experienced, that have never been cataloged, that before we got to the point of scientifically cataloging creatures and our scientific computer databases, they had already been extinct. The variety that God created during those 6 days is mind-boggling. It is amazing. It's awesome. I wanted to share that with you because I want you to really try to get your brain around how big our God is and how big His creation is. And then, as we talked about last week, to understand that you are the crown. He saved you for last. That mankind, He made man, He made woman, and in the image of God He made them, in His own image. In our image, He said, "Let us make man, mankind." Yeah, that's amazing to me. So after He did all that, you know, He had the seventh day. And I think a lot of times we skip over the seventh day of creation and look at all God did, and then on the seventh day He rested. Move on. Let's talk about Adam and Eve. But I want to just stop. I want to think about day seven, because it's not in the Bible. It's not in Scripture unless it's important. God inspired Moses to pen these words. They are God's words through the pen of Moses. And he said that God rested on the seventh day. There is something about that that we need to stop and look at. We need to study. You know, it's been said that we can worry or we can worship. We can worry or we can worship. Strangely enough, busy people find it a lot easier to worry than to worship. You ever notice that? Or maybe that describes you. You find it a lot easier to worry about things than to just drop it all and worship God. You ever find that about yourself? Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, said, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless, and the world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Think about that, and let's build our time together this morning off of that thought. A restless heart usually results in a reckless life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a reckless life. I want to live a life with purpose. I want to live a life where when I finally make it to heaven, God will look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Good use of your time. Wow, look at the things you accomplished with my power. I'm pleased with that, the sacrifice and the work of your life." That's what I want to hear. I don't want it to be a reckless life. But I think that what God is trying to show us on the seventh day of creation, and also in other places in the New Testament that we're going to look at, is that you cannot do that. You cannot live a purposeful life. You cannot live a focused life, well done, my good and faithful servant life, without rest. We need rest. It's a word that we hear often enough, but do we really understand its importance in our lives? I read in the Gospels the life of Christ. As I study the life of Christ, I am impressed at how relaxed and calm of a pace Jesus Christ kept in his 3 years of ministry. You never once see Jesus in a hurry. Never once does you find Jesus rushing. Oh, I'm going to be late. Never. Not once. Even when Jesus' closest friend Lazarus was on his deathbed and the servant came rushing to tell him, "You got to come quick. Lazarus is dying." Jesus says, "I'll be there in a couple of days. I'll get there." He had a purpose. He had a plan. And he had the advantage of being God. I'll give him that one. But still, I think there's some lessons to be learned here just by observing. Why did Christ come? Why did God become man? Why did the incarnation happen? Other than for us to see God, to see Him live this life as an example for us. What are we told to be as Christians? We're told to be Christ-like. So we need to look at all of His life and study all of His life. And I think His pace, His intentionality, His purpose is something that we can definitely look at and focus on. How is it that Jesus moved through life so slowly, it seems to us, and yet accomplished so much? Think about it. His ministry only lasted 3 years. 3 years. And in those 3 years, He trained 12 men who eventually went, and well, at least 11 of them. It stuck with 11. He trained 11 men that turned the world upside down. Changed the world forever. 2,000 years later, we're still feeling the impacts of those 11 men that Jesus trained up in just 3 years. Amazing. I think that maybe it's possible that we as contemporary Christians, we as the 21st century church, that we're missing something. That we've lost something along the way. It reminds me of a story. I told it last night, and I switched it up a little bit last night, so I'll do the same this morning. This story is not a true story, but the characters are Mr. Pete and I. And Mr. Pete is a renowned woodsman. He gets up before the crack of dawn and gets out there with his chainsaw and just destroys trees. He's not a tree hugger. Cuts them down, chops them into firewood. He delivers them up to the Sunday morning. Did you make your delivery this morning, Mr. Pete?
Yes.
Yes. So before I even thought about getting up, I'm still in dreamy land. Mr. Pete's already loaded a truck full of 4-foot section of logs, driven it all the way to Burlington, delivered it to the bagel guy. Did you get your bagel?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Got a free bagel, drove back and made it to Sunday school. I'm impressed. There's nothing. You've got to be impressed with that. It's just awesome. So Mr. Pete and I are out in the woods, and very foolishly of me, I say, "Hey, Mr. Pete, let's have a contest. Let's see who can chop the most wood, me or you." We can only have a short, time for lunch. You got to give me that. I need to eat and get my strength up. So a short little time for lunch. Other than that, there's no rules, just cut as much wood as you can. Well, and we're using axes, not chainsaws, because that just wouldn't be fair. He's too good with that thing. So we're using axes. And so I work hard, man. I'm at it. I'm chopping. I'm chop, 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 chopping. I'm just going at it all day long. I take like 10 minutes for lunch, shovel in some food, and I'm back at it. And after a 8-10 hour day, we call it quits. And I look, and Mr. Pete has chopped almost nearly twice as much wood as I've chopped. What in the world? Because as I was chopping on that wood, I looked over at Mr. Pete, and every time I looked over there, he was sitting down eating a cracker or something or drinking a soda, resting the whole time. It looked to me like he was not even working. And I was like, Mr. Pete, how in the world did you cheat? How did you do that? How did this get accomplished? And Mr. Pete, in his wise voice, says, well, Billy, come on. What you didn't see was, is while I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. And while you were going crazy and chopping wood, you were using a dull one. I was using a sharp one. I think there is a principle here that we need to get. And I share that story to make a point. I'm glad it's not true because that would be humiliating. Mark chapter 6 verse 31 says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Get some rest. Rest is not only vital to our spiritual lives, it is imperative if we are going to be effective Christians. Christ understood this principle, and he made it a point to rest himself, to provide time for his disciples to rest, in order to rejuvenate. It was mandatory. You walk with Jesus, you serve with Jesus, there was rest time. There was downtime. There's no question about it. It was Jesus' way of recharging his spiritual, his physical, his emotional batteries. And in doing so, he set an example for us to follow. We are a people that are too busy for our own good. We are too busy for our own good. Too busy to stop and realize that in our frantic busyness that we're actually accomplishing less and aging more. That's just what the way it is. You know, according to a Greek legend in ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop. You've heard of him. Aesop's Fables, you've heard of them. Aesop was playing some childish games, just laying around, playing childish games with a bunch of children. And this man laughed and jeered at Aesop, and he asked, why are you wasting time with such frivolous activity? Why are you just messing around? You should get busy. You should do something with your life, Aesop. And Aesop responded by picking up a bow, you know, like a bow and arrow. He picked up a bow, and he loosened the string, and he just placed it on the ground. And he said to this Athenian critique here. He says, I have a riddle for you. You care to answer the riddle? Of course, the guy says, sure, I'll answer your riddle. And he says, tell me what this unstrung bow implies. Well, of course, the guy was stumped. He stared at it for several minutes. He had no idea where Aesop was going with this. I wouldn't have either. And Aesop explains, if you always keep a bow bent, it will weaken and break. It'll become useless. It'll lose its strength. But if you let it go slack and only string it when you're ready to use it, then it will be fit and ready for action, and it will be strong. People are like that. People are like that too. That's why all of us need to take the time to rest. In today's scripture that we're going to look at in the New Testament, Jesus prescribed a time of rest. He prescribed a time off for his weary disciples after they had returned from a prolonged period of ministry. And in the Old Testament, the scripture that we started this morning off with, God set a pattern of work and rest, and work and rest. I think that we should take these examples seriously this morning. And we need to really look at what God is trying to tell us here and start by simply setting time aside to relax physically. You can't relax spiritually and mentally if you don't set some time aside to relax physically, to renew ourselves emotionally and spiritually. You will be at your best only if you unstring the bow, spend that time sharpening the axe, so that when you get back to work later, it'll be ready. I think it's interesting. Not only did Jesus set an example for rest, but God did as well. You know, let me read that passage again that we were looking at in Genesis. It says, "The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." In the Old Testament, this is the divine idea, the divine concept of the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 31, we read a little bit more about the Sabbath. Verse 13, it says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death, and whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people." Wow. Talking about some strict penalties for not taking a day off, right? You don't do it, you die. That's the message here. Why was God so harsh and avid that the Israelites observe the Sabbath? That is so interesting to me. If there's such a strict and harsh penalty for not observing the Sabbath, it must have been really important. God must have had a real reason behind it. You see, observance of the Sabbath was a top priority from God's perspective. If I was to take just a careful study of this and just study the Sabbath and all that it implies and its meanings, we could be here for weeks. I don't think that you really want me to do that. We're going to keep trucking through Genesis. I really want to get to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those things. So we're not going to take weeks, but I will say this. To sum up a study on the Sabbath, maybe a central theme of that study would be this. Worship takes time. Worship takes time. One pastor said it like this. He says, "Think of how successful Satan has been in hindering the worship of the Christians in the 20th century." And we're in the 21st century. So if it was bad last century, you know it's going to get worse this century. He says, "We are workaholics. And in addition, worn out by the time demands of our day. It is no wonder that the quality of our worship is so shoddy. We must have free time to worship, and we must plan our week so that we finish early enough to have free time. It does take time to be holy." It takes time. I think that we as a church are guilty sometimes of work, 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 got to put bread on the table, got to put the food on the table, got to pay the rent, work, 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 work. I got an hour to worship. I got an hour to spend time with God. And that's it for the week. And that's supposed to recharge us. That's supposed to spiritually benefit us somehow. And I'll get to this in a minute, but I guarantee you, if that is your lifestyle, you're probably sitting here this morning thinking about what you got to get done this afternoon. And you're not worshiping. You can't do that. I think this pastor had a good idea of what it's like to be an American Christian in 2012. We live in a day where everything is supposed to be done quickly and efficiently. Everything. Quickly. Efficiently. Fast-paced. We eat fast foods. We go through the drive-thru because we don't have time to get out of the car. Even you can get your coffee through a drive-thru now. If you go up to some of the Starbucks, have drive-thrus. You can zing in, throw them your credit card, get a cappuccino, slurp it down, you're good to go for 3 hours. You know, wired. And that's how I do it anyway. But that's the way it goes. You know? Everything's fast. Everything's quick. We drive to the fast food restaurant to go through the drive-thru. We use the fast lane to get there. I mean, everything is fast. Everything is quick. We're in a hurry. Got to pass that guy. Oh. When we come to church, we want our worship the same way. We want our church experience to be the same way. Pre-digested, pre-planned, quickly served up so that we can get on to bigger and better and other things. You know? Is that really what we want to give to God? Is that really what we want to get from God? I say, God, save us from those time eaters that cause us to abbreviate our worship time. You know? And let's be real honest. As I said before, how many of you have found yourself just in this hour sitting there thinking about what you're going to do after church? What's on your list? What's on your to-do list for after church? The things that you might want to get accomplished. How many of you may have found yourself literally somewhere else this morning? Somewhere else completely. They're like the old E-Trade commercial. They're all sitting around and it's the yoga guy and he's like, you're all on the beach, and they're trying to mentally transport themselves to somewhere else relaxing, you know, and I'm on the beach, I'm on the beach. And the one guy says, I'm trading on E-Trade. Ah, come on. The point was to relax, you know. And maybe you found yourself in church like that sometimes and you're just somewhere else. You're trying to get something done, you're trying to plan something, you're thinking about vacation, you're thinking about the football game, you're thinking about whatever. That isn't how we should treat worship either. Thinking about things instead of focusing on the one who gave his life for us so that we might have life. I don't know, but I know what it's like to be in your place, because I'm talking about myself too. I'm a 21st century Christian. I live life in the fast lane. There's always something else to get accomplished. There's always something else to get done. I've been in church for 31 years. And there's been many a Sunday where I couldn't tell you what the guy said because I was somewhere else. I went to a Christian college where we had chapel 5 days a week. I can't tell you what a lot of those chapel services were about because I was somewhere else. I wasn't checked in. I wasn't worshiping. I wasn't focused on the Lord. I wasn't resting. I didn't allow my mind to shift into neutral so I could hear from God. I hate that. I hate the fact that I struggle with that. I despise it. I have been in church for 31 years. You know, that's a reason why we have children's church downstairs. That's one of the main reasons we have children's church downstairs, is because when I was a kid, and my wife has a similar story, I grew up in church and I had to sit in a pew and I had to listen to adult messages, and I learned very early how to just check out, how to just disassociate, I didn't understand what the guy was talking about anyway, and so I just went somewhere else. And by the time I was in adolescence, I became so proficient and so efficient at just checking out that I continued doing it. And that's why we have children's church, so that those kids down there can get a lesson right there on their level with visual aids and textile learning and all of those things, so that they can be engaged, so that whenever they move up to big church, they'll be like, wow, this is new. Wow, I want to get some more of this. This is great. And they're glad to be here. And wow. Yeah, so that it's all designed on purpose, because we don't want to create checked out Christians. We don't want to raise them up to come up and sit in big church and just ignore what's being said, ignore what's being done. Don't want to do that. That wasn't in my notes. That was free. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to worship. In any case, we find this concept of rest all through the Old Testament, tied up in the observance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a rest that was required of God in order for His people to constantly remember who rescued them from Egypt. Who rescued them from Egypt? Remember. Remember they were in Egypt? They were all slaves and all that. And they said, Moses came along, let my people go. And that Charleston Heston voice. And God arranged it and they left and gave them a pillar of cloud for them to follow by day and a pillar of fire to follow by night. And He led them across the wilderness and He provided for them. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They never needed water. They never needed food. He sent manna and quail from heaven. It was just, wow, what a provider God was. And God says, keep the Sabbath. Remember that. Remember that I delivered you. Spend time with me. Dedicate at least a day to rest and to focusing and to worshiping me. Wow. Why was the Sabbath given? So Israel would learn to rest. So Israel would, and it's sad, and this is also not in my notes, but Israel never quite got it, and they ignored the Sabbath. They were also supposed to take a year of Jubilee. They were supposed to take a year off every 8 years, and they didn't do it. Supposed to let the land lie fallow every 8th year, and they didn't do it. I think it was every 50th year that the year of Jubilee came into place. They were supposed to take the whole year off. Every 50 years, take the whole year off. Everyone's debts were canceled. All the slaves were set free. It was a year of Jubilee, thinking about what God had did for them, how He set them free, canceled their debts. And it was supposed to be a foreshadowing of Christ, what Christ was going to do when He came. The year of Jubilee, when Christ came and canceled all the sin debt and set all the slaves free. And they didn't do it. They ignored it. We can't do that. We can't trust God for that. They didn't do it. Thousands of years pass. Long comes the age of grace. Christ does come. The year of Jubilee does happen. The sinners are forgiven, and slaves are set free, and debts are canceled. And this is the age we live in. This is the age, and I'm thankful, by the way, very thankful, that if I have a little sin in my heart and I go out and ignore resting for the Lord, and Bill O'Neill doesn't come with his axe and sorry, Pastor. I'm so glad I'm not in the Old Testament. New Testament fits me just right. In this awesome day and age that we live, with this privilege of being able to connect with God, with no priest in between, no sacrifice in between. Christ has already paid the full price. The veil has been torn. We can come into the presence of Christ. The doctrine of the priesthood of the believer that we believe in, and one of our core doctrines here at this church. Yeah, I'm into that. I like that. I'm glad I'm in a church age. We see, though, this principle of rest carrying through, though. Christ also talks about it. He's the embodiment of the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Because in Christ, we can actually find our rest. Listen to these. I'm going to give you some aspects of how we can rest in Christ. First, we have a redemption rest, a redemptive rest, secured in the work of Christ. Zephaniah speaks about it, His coming. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love, and we will rejoice over you with singing." What a wonderful promise of peace and calmness which was fulfilled in that person of Jesus Christ. Redemptive rest. Second, we have a sinner's rest. A sinner's rest. When you receive Christ through salvation, when you give your life to Him, when you say, "Yes, I'm a sinner and I need the salvation of the Lord. I need Christ in my life. I confess my sins. I turn from my sins. I'm going to live my life completely and fully for Jesus Christ." He gives that sinner rest. He gives that sinner rest. When we receive salvation, listen to Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a magnificent blessing we receive through Christ when Christ becomes our Savior. You know, you guys, we live in Addison County. You've been up to the fair. If you go on the far side of the fair, they have the oxen and the beef cattle and all of that stuff, and they have those pulls where they take the big draft horses and the oxen, they put the yokes on them, attach a big sled with the weights on it, and they pull it. It's magnificent, those beasts. They're so huge and strong, and it's awesome to watch. And if you could get that image in your mind, you're attached to that gigantic sled, and there's an ox on one side and you on the other. That's the image here. And you're straining for all you got. You got your job and your family and your past and all the sins that you've committed and all the sins that your parents committed that you're paying consequences for and the sins that your grandparents committed that you're still paying consequences for. And you got all that loaded up on this sled and you're straining through life and there's no way to make headway and it's miserable. And then along comes Christ and Christ says, "What are you dragging all that around for? I'm yoked up over here. Why don't you leave that yoke and yoke up with me? My burden is light. And you look, and he doesn't even have a sled. It's just a yoke. and it's just all those problems. It's my burden is light. Yoke up with me. Partner with me. And the neat thing is when crud does happen and you get life piling up on you, it's Christ pulling the load. And you can lean on him and trust in him. And he's carrying the load with you and for you. Wow, a sinner's rest. I am all up for that. Anyone else here need some rest like that? Yeah. Wow. Finally, we have a saint's rest. A saint's rest in communion with Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." So many people were coming to Christ. So many people wanted to spend time with Christ and those disciples and to hear the teachings of Christ that they got plumb worn out. They were exhausted. They didn't have time to eat. You ever had a day like that where you just didn't even have time to eat? It was just so busy and hectic and chaotic and you didn't even have time to eat. And man, if I wasn't married, I'd probably never eat. My wife was always reminding me, "You need to eat, Billy. You need to eat. You need to, here's your food." She'll bring it to me. "Here's your food. Eat now." Yeah, and sometimes I even forget. There it is, and I still forget because I'm doing something, whatever I'm doing, and I forget to eat. Yeah, shame on me. You should take time to eat. You got to rest. Christ said that with his disciples. He's like, "Oh my goodness, you guys didn't eat? Come on, get in the boat with me. Come on, let's go off alone together." Do you spend time alone with the Lord? You need to. You need to. You need the saint's rest. You know you're a saint, right? Really, I'm not kidding. You are a saint. When Christ purifies you, he makes you holy in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God the Father. You are righteous through Christ's blood. That makes you a saint. And as a saint, you need rest. As we serve God, our communion with Christ provides the necessary rest so that we can continue our service to him. Even today, Jesus is saying to me and you, he's saying, "Come on, Billy. Get away from all the demands of ministry. Get away a little bit. You need some rest. You need to recharge. You need to sharpen your axe. Get in the boat. Come on." I have three ways that I love to relax more than anything else. I love to go flying. Mr. Pete and I, we're just like that. He's got that beautiful airplane, and I was so sad when the other one got crushed, but he replaced it, and I get up in that airplane, and I love to get up alone, just by myself, just to take that plane and on a bluebird sky, you know, and get up there and just climb, and I'll just put that throttle in and climb and climb and climb and climb and climb until I can't climb anymore, and I'll get as high as I can get, and so that everything down below me is as small and as tiny as possible, and the air's all frigid. Even in the heat of summer, it's 90 degrees down here, it's 60 or 50 up there, and it's just cool and quiet. When I get up there, I'll pull the throttle back so that it's just quiet and peaceful. Yeah, put it in park, you know. Just peaceful. And it's just me and God. I'm 10,000 feet closer to him, you know. It's amazing. And it's just so peaceful. And I can talk with him. There's no distractions. It's just peaceful. I love that. My time in the boat with him. Time in the plane with him. I love to go hiking in the woods. I just love to get out and all I hear is, you know, the bugs and the birds and critters and just the wind and the leaves and the trees. It's peaceful. The babbling brook. Just spend time alone with God. Do you do that? Do you get alone with him? The third way that I love to relax personally, I'll get on my kayak and I'll paddle out in the middle of a body of water. Get out on the ocean. Oh, it's my favorite. You get on the ocean and those gentle waves just rocking you and maybe fish jumping. I got a fishing pole. It don't matter if I catch anything. It's just that I'm there alone with God, just peaceful. Do you ever take the time to do that? And I'm not saying we do that every week, you know. If you can, do it. Great. That's awesome. But if you can't, just find some time to get alone. Where do you get alone with God? We should do that daily. When we get up in the morning or before we go to bed at night, sometime in the day you need some quiet time so that you can rest and you can recharge. I was surprised to learn that the Chinese character for busy is composed of two characters, the character for heart and the character for kill. Those two characters together mean busy. I think that's pretty doggone appropriate. A busy person, you're going to kill your heart. If you're overly busy, you're a heart attack waiting to happen, is what the Chinese, I guess, are trying to say. You're a heart attack waiting to happen if you're too busy without rest. In his book, Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest, Wayne Mueller writes, "Sabbath is more than just a day to catch up on television and errands. It is time when we take our hand from the plow and let God and the earth care for things, while we drink, if only for a few moments, from the fountain of rest and delight." He goes on, he says, that in Sabbath time, we remember to celebrate what is beautiful and sacred. We light candles, sing songs, tell stories, eat, nap. We become available to the insights and blessings of deep mindfulness that arise only in stillness and time. When we act from a place of deep rest, we are more capable of cultivating right understanding, right action, and right effort. You know, we just finished a whole sermon series on the purpose of Whiting Community Church. And we went through my recycle symbol and all the little things and stopped at each different focus of our church that we want to accomplish as a church body. And I wrote the majority of those sermons and even came up with my diagram on a mountain in North Carolina. I had had enough. I was drained. I was fried. That church down there about killed me. And I'd had enough, and I took off, told my deacons I was gone for a while, told Joy and the kids that I got to get away for a while. I grabbed my tent, I drove up into the Great Smoky Mountains in the North Carolina part of the park, and I just camped up there and about froze to death, but it was February. And I was sitting there by the stream. I had driven down into the town in Cherokee, right in the middle of the Cherokee Reservation. I was sitting there by the stream, and these geese and these ducks were walking around. And I had my little notebook, and I had my Bible, and I was just reading through the red words in my Bible, the words of Christ. I wanted Christ to speak to me, and I got to thinking about the church and what we were doing. And that's where I wrote most of those sermons. That's where I got those ideas from, during quiet time, just spending time alone with the Lord where I could hear Him. It seems like such an obvious thing, and yet we human beings constantly underestimate our need for rest. We need it. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You need it. You need it. The truth is, no one is capable of experiencing the most important and necessary rest that there is, which is soul rest, outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by a world who does not know Christ, that does not know what rest is. They don't know what it is. They have vacations and they have cruises and they have all this. They have no idea what rest is. You cannot know what rest is without knowing Jesus Christ. It's true that we can slow down, we can calm down, we can even shut down. But apart from the redemptive work of Christ, no one can experience soul rest. That rest that we receive when we're finally able to lay our lives down, lay the stress down, lay the worry down, lay the fear, the terror, the misery, the pain, everything that life is, and say, I don't want it no more. I don't need it anymore. I give it to Christ because it's in Him I'm going to live. It's in Him I'm going to focus my life. It's Him that I'm going to serve. The rest of it, that's His now. Just lay it down. Only a Christian can do that. Only a born-again believer can do that. That is the definition of rest. That is the definition of the Sabbath. George MacDonald, in his book, Discovering the Character of God, wrote this, "When with all thy loved around thee, still thy heart says, I am lonely, it is well the truth has found thee. Rest is with the Father only." Rest is with the Father only. We need rest like we need air. We need rest like we need food. We need rest like we need water. The fact is when we fail to rest fully and deeply, we not only hurt ourselves, but we run the risk of hurting others as well. not just spiritually or emotionally, but even physically. Physical rest is just as important. In a book called The 24-Hour Society, Martin Moore Ede says this. He says, our most notorious industrial accidents in recent years, Exxon Valdez, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, the fatal navigational error of Korean Airlines 007, they all occurred in the dead of night. Every last one of them. All occurred in the dead of night. When the USS Vicini shot down the Iranian A-300 Airbus, killing 290 people, it was the fatigue-stressed operators in the high-tech command information center of that carrier that misinterpreted the radar data and repeatedly told their captain that the aircraft that was inbound was descending in an attack pattern. And they misread the radar data. The radar data shows that it was flying straight and level. They misread it. I don't know how they did that, but that's what happened. That's the official report, anyway, of what happened. The Challenger space shuttle disaster. These key NASA officials made the ill-fated decision to go ahead with the launch, to move forward with the launch, after working 20 straight hours and only operating on 2, maybe 3 hours of sleep. How might that have day been different if everyone had have been rested? That mistake took the lives of 7 astronauts and almost completely derailed the U.S. space program. Lack of rest, lack of sleep. You know, as we close, I want to encourage everyone here to learn the disciplines of rest. God designed us to need rest. At every level of life, from physical to emotional to spiritual, we need to seek solitude. We need to seek peace on a regular basis. We need to find time, to take time of rest, to find solitude, to open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How can He possibly work when God, we know, and as we read in the story of Elijah, that God uses a still small voice to speak to us? How can we hear Him if we're so busy? If we're running around accomplishing, conquering the world, we think. How can we possibly hear the work of the Holy Spirit when we're that busy? We only hear Him when we rest, when we take the time to silence ourselves, to silence our heart so that we can hear. We need to allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to till the soil of our souls in order to give Him the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that fruit of the Spirit chapter is so confusing sometimes. It says clearly that if you are a Christian, that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit should produce fruit in your life. And those fruit in your life is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and et cetera, et cetera. And yet so many times Christians, and myself included, we stop and we're like, I don't have none of that. I don't feel joy or peace or especially not patience or any of those things. What's wrong? I know I'm saved. I know I've given my life to Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's in me. Why are there no fruit? I think it's because we haven't quieted our hearts enough to spend enough time with Him to allow Him to till the soil, to water the ground, to fertilize it so that it grows, to produce the fruit. Rest, maybe, is the missing ingredient in your life, in your spiritual walk. Learn to slow down, I guess is what I'm saying. Learn to smell the roses. Life goes by too fast, and none of us knows where it's going to end. None of us are promised tomorrow. But I was encouraged recently when I read an article, a story of a basset hound. Joy loves basset hounds, right, babe? Nah, she's not into the hound dog thing. I love hound dogs. The big floppy ears, the big droopy jaws. The short little cute little legs, I mean, and the howl, you know, they're just one of my favorite dogs. Love them dogs. Anyway, there's this basset hound. He lives in Tacoma, Washington. Tacoma, Washington. His name is Tattoo. Cute name for a dog, Tattoo. Anyway, poor little Tattoo, he didn't intend to go for an evening run. Didn't plan on it. But as when his owner shut his leash in the car door and went for an evening drive, Tattoo didn't really have a choice. He went on an evening walk, involuntarily, we shall say. Well, a motorcycle officer by the name of Terry Filbert noticed this passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. And as he passed the vehicle, he saw that the object was a basset hound on a leash. And direct quote from the officer, he states, he was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. You see the ears flowing and the jowls flopping and, yeah, picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. Well, he pulled the car over, turned the lights on, and pulled the car over, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog managed to reach the speed of 25 miles an hour. That's one fast basset hound, let me tell you what. 25 miles an hour, he might have rolled a couple times, just saying, but the dog was fine. The newspaper article said he was not injured. He will probably not need to go on an evening walk for a while. But you know, the point, the reason I share that is that too many of us, our days are marked with picking them up and putting them down. Picking them up and putting them down. Our jowls are just a-flapping. Our ears are just a-waving in the wind because we're so busy. We're just picking them up and putting them down. Got to make it through the day. Got to get that next thing done. Got to get to that next appointment. Got to get this thing accomplished. And our days are too full. Our days are too busy. We've left no time for worship. We've left no time for the Lord. We've left no time to sharpen our axe. And it's dull. I seem to run all day long, and yet I never get anything accomplished. You ever said that? Maybe it's because your axe is dull. Maybe it's because you're using an axe without an axe head on it. You're just all handle. Yeah. Poor Tattoo. Folks, go home today. It's the Lord's day. The day that the early church decided we're going to give this day to the Lord. Go home today. Relax what's left of this weekend. Get some downtime. Recharge your batteries physically, emotionally. Spend some time with your family. Go home and love up on your kids some. Those wet, sloppy kid kisses. Get some of them. They're great. Except my son has a cold. Don't get one from him. Spend time with your kids. Pick up the phone. Call a loved one. Spend some time on the phone with them. Spend some time with your spouse. Just relaxing with them. Do something that calms your spirit. Do something that allows you to rest and draw close to God. Rest. Let your soul be rejuvenated. May your spirit, after a day of rest, echo the words of King David in Psalm 116 when he said, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." The Lord's been good to you. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Lord has been exceedingly great to you. Rest in Him. Rest in Him today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We just thank you so much for the rest that you give us in Christ. For the Sabbath fulfilled, Christ our Savior. Lord, help us to yoke up with Him and to allow Him to carry the load. Teach us, Lord, to take time to be alone with Him. Teach us, Lord, to rest our bodies. To spend time alone in the boat. Lord, we know that on the other side of the shore, there's probably 1,000 of other people with 1,000 other things for us to do, just like the disciples faced, Lord, but they had rest in the boat because they were with you. Teach us to spend time alone with you, Lord. May today be yours. May we rest in you today. Just focused on you. Loving you, loving those that you've placed around us, encouraging one another, resting in one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. And our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. A contemporary worship service happens on Saturday evenings at 7. And there's a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries with meetings throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Cornwall, and Orwell. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171, or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.